What is biblical spirituality anyway? What is it? And what is the Christian life? What is that supposed to be like? And I would like to start with a quote. This is by C.H. McIntosh, one of my favorites. And it says this: to live by faith is to walk with God, to cling to Him, to lean on Him, to draw from His exhaustless springs, to find all your resources in Him, and to have Him as an object, a perfect covering for our eyes and a satisfying object for our hearts, to know Him as our only resource in all difficulties and in all our trials. It is to be absolutely, completely, and continually shut up to Him, to be undividedly dependent on Him, apart from and above every creature confidence, every human hope, and every earthly expectation. What a great description of the Christian life, and how I would love to live this way. I'd like to live my life like that. How about you? Here's another question. Does spirituality seem more theoretical than practical sometimes? This quote might seem like that. So let's move in to the practical realm. So we're going to first talk about some counterfeits of spirituality and what it isn't. So spirituality is not empirical. It means you can't taste it, you can't hear it, you can't see it, you can't smell it, it's not something that's empirical. Also, it's not a feeling. Although your feelings might be affected, it is not a feeling. It is also not a black and white checklist type thing, because relationships don't really work that way. There's an ebb and a flow, an up and a down. And it's good to be aware of that. Ask yourself, do I have a checklist for myself that I have to do to be spiritual? Do I have a checklist for other people, what they have to do to be spiritual? It's not about what you do. It's about what you think in your mind. Therefore, it's not just do it. Spirituality is not about what you don't do, so it's not just stop it. Spirituality is not about what you look like. And this, what you look like might show what you are thinking, but it may just mean that you're immature. And this includes, by the way, it includes body piercings, tattoos, immodesty. It includes hairstyles, facial hair, all those things. You cannot look at how someone appears and say, she must be carnal. That is not what spirituality is about. So if it's good, again, ask yourself these questions. Do I do that? And I think sometimes we do. And that's wrong. Being spiritual, again, it's not about what you look like. It's about what you are thinking. Spirituality is not about politics. It's not, if you're a Republican, you are spiritual. Or if you're a Democrat, you're carnal. No, it doesn't have anything to do with your political beliefs. So let's go on to consider what spirituality is. Spirituality is relational. You have to have the Holy Spirit inside of you to be spiritual. And you get the Holy Spirit when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that your relationship with Jesus Christ starts when you trust in Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection to pay for your sins. And you are not trusting in any of your works. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 7, 37 through 39 says, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of flowing water, of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The moment that you transfer your faith from whatever you are trusting, baptism, repenting from your sins, being a good person, and trust in Christ alone, you get the Holy Spirit. This transaction happens once at the point of faith and is not repeated, because you are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. For the rest of your life, you now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are trusting your good works to be saved, you cannot be spiritual because you do not have the Holy Spirit. So spirituality is also, and the true Christian life, is the life of God himself by Jesus Christ through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit lived through you. It is manifested to those who are yielded to God and willing to do his will. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible uses many terms to describe the Christian life and spirituality. And I know that these are in your handout, and so we will go through these. As we're going through these, it is good to ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I being filled with the Spirit? That's a good challenge to give yourself. So here are some terms. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is the parallel passage in Colossians to Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. They're parallel in those books. Abide in the vine. John 15:5. Says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Which means that all of our sustenance, everything that we need, comes from Christ. Just like a branch gets all of its sustenance from the vine. Yield yourself or present yourself. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you see, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The just shall live by faith. And we've seen in the messages, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We give great honor and worship to God when we believe what he says in his word. Looking unto Jesus, run the race. Put off the old man, put on the new. Fellowship with the Lord. It says, we know this verse, 1 John 1, 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Reckon. Likewise, Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to your sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And reckon means to count as true and is a synonym for faith. Spirituality involves knowing what the Word of God says and believing it. Mortify or count as dead. Romans 6:6-7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or become inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Imagine getting up every morning and reminding yourself that you're dead to your sin nature. Sin nature, you do not have any power over me anymore. And that's where we have victory over sin through the Holy Spirit. But you do have to think. There's some thinking involved. And then there's the awesome word let, which Carol mentioned in her message and we'll be talking about more later. Take up the whole armor of God. Set your affection on things above. Fight. Fight. This fight refers more to the fight we have to keep depending on the Lord instead of depending on ourselves, which is what we do naturally. We have to fight to do that. Walk in love. Walk in the light. When we choose, ladies, to yield or present ourselves to God or any of the terms that are used above, the Spirit of God will produce many things. He'll produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, true Christian service, love for believers, effective prayer, effective witnessing, and so on. So how about it, ladies? Are you yielding to the Lord? Are you willing to present yourself to God? Are you abiding in Him and getting all your sustenance from Him? You know, it's been said that the problem with a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar. So we're on, and then we're off, and then we're on. So let's look at some results of spirituality. When you are spiritual, your focus is on Jesus Christ and giving Him the glory and not yourself. You could ask yourself the question about your own thinking. Who is this about? Is it about me or is it about Jesus Christ? Remember Martha? She was doing the right thing. She was making the Lord Himself dinner. Imagine the pressure of that meal. She wanted to please Jesus, but she made a common and dangerous mistake. As she began to work for Him, her work became more important than the Lord. What started as a way to please Jesus slowly and subtly became a way to serve self. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify Christ. That is His objective. That is His objective in you. That's why the Bible never says to focus on the Holy Spirit. When we focus on God through His Word and Jesus Christ, with a yielded and dependent heart and attitude, the Spirit of God is free to work in us. He is the power source to bring glory to Christ through us. Philippians 1:20 says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. However, John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, is what Jesus said. The Spirit of God supernaturally uses the Word of God and enables you to personally relate to the Lord. We know that when we yield to the Lord, He gives us a desire for the Word of God. We also know that when we expose our minds to the Word of God, when we're not yielding, that our thinking can be changed and we can begin to yield to the Lord again. It's amazing that way. We also know that we can relate to the Lord in the Word of God. We look into His Word to meet Him personally by faith. True fulfillment in life comes from having fellowship with God, where you are entering into the presence of God in His Word. There, you hear His voice, you talk with Him, you depend on Him, and you personally commune with Him by faith. This can happen when you are reading the Bible with an attitude of searching out a relationship with Him, and it is less likely to happen if we read with an attitude of just checking that off our to-do list. I think Carol called it surface reading. I love these verses, Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And this is what he'll be like. She'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is another one of my favorite verses. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. This is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the idea is, as we behold the Lord in the Word of God, we are transformed by the Spirit of God. The manifestation of the Spirit in your life is the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No law can produce this. Schaefer says this: if God finds anything like himself in a human life, he must place it there. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we can produce, even with help. All must be produced in our heart and life by the Spirit as we depend on and yield to the Lord. Now, as we are going to look at an example of spirituality, if you could turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 8. When we are considering spirituality and the various relations in our lives, I really think this is just a great passage. And so let's read it together. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, there's that word again, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's make some observations in these from this passage. We have fellowship, and as we look at the phrase, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, in verse 1, literally means if you are having fellowship as a result of the Spirit, and that could mean fellowship with God or fellowship with others. This fellowship is brought about by the Spirit. So this verse could be saying, if you are yielding to the Lord and as a result you are enjoying fellowship, then, and the rest goes on. Fellowship carries the idea of harmony, like-mindedness, and the Spirit produces this. There is bearing and not producing. And we see this as we look at that awesome word, let, the let verses. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, I'm going to quote Schaefer. He said this, in this little word, let, is compressed the whole Bible teaching concerning the believer's responsibility toward the possible manifestation of Christ in the daily life by the Spirit. We could not produce Christ in our life, but we can let it be done in us by another. The issue is not that of resolving to do anything. It is rather an attitude of willingness that another may do according to God's will within you. Isn't that, I just think that's a great, great point. It's let, meaning to allow. There is humility in this passage, and we see it clearly as we see how Christ, his willingness to come. And even looking at, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And spirituality involves a posture of humility. It takes humility to trust and depend on another, even God. Humility increases as God shows us our need for him for everything. And we see that in these verses, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, when it says that you were called with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And James 4, where it says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And even as we looked at John 15:5 already, you can do nothing of value spiritually without abiding in Christ. And that takes humility to choose to do that. Humility expresses itself with a willingness to judge yourself. Spirituality involves some self-judging, and it's not for the purpose of self-focus or self-flagellation, but to determine what might be hindering the Spirit of God from producing more fruit. And we can see that in Psalm 139, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Who can understand his errors, it says in Psalm 19. "Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." And at the end it's, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Humility says, "I need correction." Pride says, "Don't you dare." A famous author wrote this: "People divide into two types, not the guilty and the righteous, as many people think, but rather two types of guilty people. There are guilty people that acknowledge their wrongs and guilty ones who do not. God seeks not to crush us, but to liberate us. And liberation requires a defenseless spirit like that of a woman caught red-handed, not the haughty spirit of a Pharisee. God gives where he finds empty hands. A woman whose hands are full of parcels can't receive a gift. Grace must be received. The proof of spiritual maturity is not how pure you are, but rather the awareness of your impurity. That very awareness opens the door to grace. Unless a flaw comes into light, it cannot be healed. Real change for the Christian must begin by admitting the need for grace, and denial blocks grace. Someone has said that our sense of sin is the measure of our soul's awareness of God. Certainly, our soul's awareness of our need for God. The divine way of life is not imposed on a believer from without. It flows from within as naturally as a spring, and it is the outflowing of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God from the innermost being of the believer. But if you do not have humility, it will block that flow. You see, God wants to peel down the onion peel of our lives and expose what is really there. Selfishness, self-centeredness, pride, or the dreaded scenario woman, as you ladies might remember. Scenario woman is the person who thinks about that list of bad things in her head. And here's my scenario for right now, is that when I'm done, you're all going to gather around me and point your hands and say, "That was a really bad message." And again, I have to ask myself, is that about Jesus Christ or is that about me? Well, obviously it's about me. And it's about, again, what Carol talked about, a fear of rejection, a fear of speaking in front of a group. And I have to say, no, I want this to be about Jesus Christ. So, and I can say, "Lord, I'm being scenario woman again." And I have to say, that means I'm yielding it to my flesh. And I have to say, I don't have to beat myself up. I don't even have to feel bad. I just have to admit, cast it to him, and depend on him as a result of what you're seeing in yourself. So whatever it is, whatever you are struggling with, He promises to do the work in you and produce the fruit. He promises to do that as you admit your wrong and yield to Him. I love this saying. It's not fun to eat crow, but it's better when it's warm. Humility also expresses itself with a willingness to serve others. Notice, as we look at this verse again, about just the example of Jesus Christ, or these verses, that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He became a man. He made himself of no reputation. He became a bondservant, in the form of a bondservant. And he became obedient to the point of death. Think about how Christ, who is the God of the universe, was willing to kneel and wash the disciples' feet. He is the supreme example of humility and service. Isn't humility much more restful to be around than self-righteousness? And it makes me think of the verses in Matthew again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here are some, let's look at some, also some applications from Philippians 2, and in your marriage, as we think about how you interact with your husband. Can he offer you insight, his insight about you, without worrying you're going to punch him in the nose or call him an insensitive jerk? We, as women, as wives, we all see our husband's faults and mistakes. And because we are aware of this, we may start to think that we are a better person than they are, and they need to change, right? And I have to admit that when I was first married, I thought this way. I thought, yeah, he needs to change. And this is an attitude of self-righteousness. And it's not fun to be around. If you are judging your husband with contempt, and it causes you to look down on him, the Spirit of God is not producing this attitude. It's your flesh or your sin nature, and it is not humility. Do you have a list of things that your husband should be doing that he isn't, and therefore you judge him for it? Maybe your list looks something like this. Pray with me when I want you to. Regular family devotions the way I want you to. Help clean the house the way I like it. Help me cook, but stay out of my way. Give me attention, but not that kind of attention. Don't bring the laptop to bed. Brush your teeth before making out. Notice, we live in a house here. Give me stuff that I like and I'm picky. Talk to me instead of the dog. Stop calling me Chunk. That's my new nickname. But he said I could tell you that if I told him. Do you know that women, I had to give an explanation. He said I had to. Women always have body image issues. We all do, I think. And so I do sometimes walk around going, look at this roll here. And he'll say, and he'll not cater to me. He won't say, oh, you're so beautiful, honey. No, he won't do that. So he calls me Chunk. And then when I, so I complain about it, so he changed it to Chunk Light. So, anyway, not that the list is bad, right? They're not bad things to want. But if you make a list and they aren't met, and then you hold him in contempt, and you think he's a loser or whatever, he is very aware of that. Let's look at some positives. Let's look at what is happening. My husband is hilarious and fun. He is an incredible spiritual example to my sons and to me. He is an outstanding teacher and extremely knowledgeable of the Word of God. He is balanced and he has a lot of wisdom. Now, do I know his faults? Yes. Does he do everything on my checklist? No. Does he even do everything on the church's checklist? Because you go to church and you hear all the things maybe you should do, and no. But if you see yourself as far better than your husband, or even better than your husband, especially in the spiritual realm, he will back away from you spiritually and probably in many other ways. And as the years go by, your husband may stop giving advice at almost every level. What can he say to you when you are always right and righteous? If he's quiet, you might wonder what he's thinking. And he might be thinking this: if I say something, I'm in trouble. If I don't say something, I'm in trouble. But if I don't say something, I'm in less trouble. Again, when I was first married, I wanted to go to my husband and talk, which meant I wanted to tell him everything that was bothering me about him. So, and he finally said to me, he said, "You know what? You're not going to fix me. And if this is what you're going to talk about when you want to talk, I'm really not that interested. It just makes me feel worse about myself." And really, duh, yeah. So it is true. Women and men are different. Women want to talk about marital problems on a daily basis to prevent a major marital problem. But men think if you have to talk about marital problems every day, you have a major marital problem. Here's a quote from a man, a general quote. "I think about problems, but I don't have to talk about them because it's redundant." We can't understand that. Self-righteousness can deceive you more than any other sin, and it is very hard to be around. So again, let's talk about humble service, because like these verses, Philippians 2, make it clear that that is a result of spirituality. These verses, especially verse 4, have great application in our marriage as we look at, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we know that as wives, we have needs, and we have a desire for our husband to meet those. But what about our husband's needs? Our needs as wives and your husband's needs are quite a bit different. And of course we understand our needs. We know he doesn't. But do we understand his needs and have a desire to meet those? I recently read a book that called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. And in this book, and it's not that I'm really, I want to talk about a little bit about this book, but it talks about marriage in a very practical way. And the problem that I had with it is that the Spirit of God wasn't there until the end, which is kind of a weird place to put it. But it is very practical. And it helps you understand why you might be responding to your husband, or reacting to your husband, I should say, in certain situations. And in the book, it has acronyms for women's needs that are meant for the men to read, not us, really. because we know that. And then it has an acronym for what men's needs are. And they are harder to understand because we don't get them. We're always complaining about, they don't understand us. You know, we need them to understand. But really, it's our job to understand them. And so it was very helpful for me to read, and I'm going to share the men's acronym with you. The whole entire book is based on this verse, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here is CHAIRS is the acronym that he uses. And the first one is conquest. And also at the back of each, so every, there's a chapter for each letter of the acronym. And at the end of the chapter, they give very practical suggestions that maybe you could try with your husband to see how he might respond to that. So conquest is appreciate his desire to work and achieve. A man's work is extremely important to him. They will respond positively when you show admiration for his work efforts. So in under the practical, I'm not going to read all of them to you, but I will read a few. Under the practical, it says, if your husband will feel you appreciate his desire to work and achieve when you tell him verbally or in writing that you value his work efforts. And that's all I'm going to do for that one. And then hierarchy. Appreciate his desire to protect and provide. Imagine you and your husband, or, you know, imagine Kurt and I in bed and we're, you know, getting ready for the night and you both hear a noise that sounds like an intruder. Now, if you think of my husband Kurt, can you imagine him like hiding behind me and going, "Oh, Sarah, help me! I don't know, what are we going to do?" No way! And it's not that he thinks consciously, "I'm the protector." No, he doesn't. My husband, maybe some of your husbands would, but my husband, not that way, but but he would protect me in that type of situation, obviously. And we don't think about that, but that is a responsibility. So some men may respond very positively if you tell him that you respect him in this way. So under hierarchy, you praise his commitment to provide for you and protect you and the family. Or you never in word or body language put down his job or how much he makes. There's another one. And there's, if you want to look at these, I wanted to print these out for you and hand them out, but there was a copyright issue. So I couldn't do it. And the next one is authority. Appreciate his desire to serve and to lead. As wives, we might be thinking, I want my husband to lead as long as he makes decisions that I like. When a couple got married, they decided that the husband would make all the major decisions and the wife would make all the minor decisions. After 20 years, the husband realized there had not been one major decision yet. Ultimately, a refusal to submit to or respect your husband is a refusal to trust in God. Your husband will appreciate it if you support him in this leadership. If you disagree with a decision, you can, by the Spirit of God, do it quietly and reasonably. Here are some of the applications. He says that he will feel you appreciate his authority and leadership when you tell him you are thankful for his strength and enjoy being able to lean on him at times. By the way, I did try some of these on my husband, and he kind of said, "What's got into you?" That wasn't a good sign. And the, yeah, so same, it may be. You have to decide what you think your husband would respond to. So you disagree with him only in private and honor his authority in front of the kids. And you give your reasons for disagreeing quietly and reasonably, but you never attack his right to lead. And the next one is insight. And we did talk about insight quite a lot with the humility. Appreciate his desire to analyze and counsel. We talked about this one. And remember, don't punch him in the nose when he's trying to give you insight maybe about yourself. One is relationship. Appreciate his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. Women prefer to talk face-to-face. Men are different. I have some of the best talks with my husband and my son in the car. Playing cards, watching sports, hunting, all involves shoulder-to-shoulder relating. And to women, we might view this as a waste of time, sitting down and watching TV even. But it's how men build relationships. Your husband might appreciate your company in shoulder-to-shoulder activity. Here's some. So it says, your husband will feel you value his shoulder-to-shoulder friendship when you tell him you like him and show it. Because he knows you love him, but he often wonders if you actually like him. You respond to his invitation to engage in recreational activities together, or you just come along to watch him. You enable him to open up and talk to you as you do things shoulder to shoulder. I think I forgot one I wanted to say. Oh, under insight, I'm going to give you a couple because this is really good. You recognize his problem-solving approach as his male brand of empathy. And another one is, you counsel him respectfully when you differ with his ideas because you can be right but wrong at the top of your voice. I like that one. And then the last one is sexuality. Appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy. From the book, by way of analogy, a wife needs emotional release through talking. We have observed that here, haven't we? When that need is met, she feels loved. When a man refuses to talk, that symbolizes to her that he does not love her or care about her need. A husband has a need for physical release through sexual intimacy, and when a wife refuses, that symbolizes to him that she does not care about him and does not respect him and his need. His needs are different than yours. Is that okay? That's normal. Do you really have to want to have sex in order to make a decision to meet his need? Remember, certainly, can we be creative in this area? I'm sure that your husband will be very happy with whatever you come up with. And keep in mind that all he has to do is look at you, and he may want that. You need to be touched, or you need to touch him. So if you make a decision to meet his need in this area, even though you know you're not quite there, if you touch him, it'll come. And it's just a matter of deciding you would like to do this before the Lord. Here are some things under some practical application under this one. Says he will appreciate his desire. He will feel you appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy when you respond to him sexually more often and initiate sex periodically. You understand he needs sexual release just as you need emotional release. You let him acknowledge his sexual temptations without fearing he'll be unfaithful and without shaming him. You don't try to make him open up to you verbally by depriving him of sex. Here is the difficult question. Are you willing to meet the need of your husband, even if your needs are not being met? Let's go back to Philippians 2, and again, look at verse 4. Or even verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It just shows just a willingness to meet someone's need, regardless of your needs. It is interesting if your needs are being met, because really your needs are met by Christ. If you are getting your sustenance from him. It is interesting to note, and the book does really bring it out clearly, that if our needs are not being met, I want to see if I have how I'm doing here. Okay. You think I'm doing okay? Okay, so if our needs are not being met, our tendency is to react disrespectfully, maybe without even realizing it. So it's good to be aware that as you're looking at the relationship dynamic, why am I reacting this way? And is it because I am feeling like I'm not being loved or whatever? And so I do have an example of this in my own life. And I'm going to tell you it, even though it makes me look really bad. But it's okay. my husband and I were at a believer's house, the Pearsons, and there were a lot of believers there. And I was sitting with my husband, and he was talking to a group of people, couples and maybe some college kids and maybe even some young people, I don't even remember. But he was talking about marriage, and I don't remember exactly what what he was talking about, but the gist of it was, and I heard him say, it doesn't really matter who you're married to. The principles of in the Bible are the same. And he went on and it made me mad for some reason to hear it doesn't really matter who you're married to. And I, as I often do, unfortunately, reacted, and it would have been better, yes, if I would have waited and talked to him about it later, but I didn't. And I said something like, that is ridiculous, in front of all these people, my husband, you know, one of the pastors of the church. And I think I said, that isn't true at all. God puts people together perfectly, and it can't just be anyone, you know. And then as we, you know, and people kind of slunk away. And I get in the car, and it's like, I did it again, didn't I, honey? You know, and I said that wasn't a good tone, and I should have waited, and I'm sorry I did that. And you know, my husband's never down on me. He handles those things really well. I don't know why, but he's able to kind of go with that. Good thing, I guess, because it happens. But then later, as I was reading this book, something clicked with me as I'm reading, as I'm reading the whole book, and it came up and it talked about how if your needs aren't being met, and one of our needs is loyalty, that we want our husband to have our eyes only for us. And so as it kind of just clicked, and I was like, well, of course, if he's saying it doesn't really matter who you're married to. And so I shared that with him. And he didn't get it right away, and he just went on. He went back to the theological point he was trying to make at that time. I'm like, okay. And then I tried again, and then he was like, yeah, okay, I get that now. But I can see how that happened. And so now he makes fun of me, and he says, I love you so much, but anybody would do. Oh, tell ya. But anyway, he got it, so that's good. But you see, ladies, in the ultimate sense, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And this applies not only to marriages, but to other relationships that you have. All your relationships have more to do with your relationships, your relationship with Jesus Christ than with the person. So can the Spirit of God work in you to show respectful behavior even though you don't always feel respect? Would it be okay if your husband said to you, I'll love you only after you show respect to me because I need that? Or would you like it if he said that I'm going to love you and spend time with you only if you lost 20 pounds? Or fill in the blank. We have a list. That is why you have to think in terms of, is it okay for me to think that I'm going to respect him only after he does blank, whatever it is in your thinking. See, unconditional love, we need unconditional love, and your husband needs unconditional respect, respectful behavior. God doesn't tell wives to love their husbands because we do that naturally. So it's the respect part we do not do naturally. So God specifically includes that in Scripture so that as we are yielding to the Spirit, that's how it will come out. In our relationships, concerning meeting needs, if you think about it, the spiritually mature one moves first, as unto Jesus Christ, unselfishly, empowered by the Spirit of God. Remember the example of Christ, that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's look at some applications if you're single. How might all of this apply to those of you who are dating or want to date? Well, if you're dating, you might want to think about ways that you respect your boyfriend and write them down. And then if you choose to marry him, you can look at that list after you're married to remind you, because you might forget after you're married. And really, though, if you are dating, think in terms of, do I respect him? Not do I love him, but do I respect him? Mrs. Erb wrote this quote in Betty Stendy's booklet that she put together, and it says this: if you're thinking, if only I could be married, I'd be happy, she says, why aren't you happy now? A woman who is unhappy or discontented as a single person is not apt to find that marriage would live up to her expectations. The problem is one of attitude, self-centeredness. A woman should not desire marriage for the purpose of having someone to cater to her needs or her desires. Rather, she should be thinking of whether she could enrich the life of her husband if the Lord would grant one for her. For those of you who would like to date, don't just settle for any old guy that says he's saved. Don't just take someone who makes your heart go pitter-patter. Try to think about it objectively. Is this someone I can respect? What do you do if all of your good friends like the same guy at church? Well, you have to trust the Lord. He knows how to put people together, doesn't he, Lisa? She probably. Remember that jealousy and envy are a fruit of your flesh. And a lot of people 20 plus years ago at DBC dated different people that they are not married to. God has your best in mind. Don't avoid your friends that like the same guy. You do not know what's ultimately going to be happen. What do you do if you're dating a young man and you're not really sure that he has a desire for the things of the Lord and you do? Well, you have to ask yourself, do I want to live like this the rest of my life? Do I want to live with a man who doesn't seem to have an interest in the Word of God or an interest in fellowshipping with other believers for the rest of my life? Is that the will of God for you? Just because someone goes to church and doesn't mean that they are spiritual or going to be easy to live with. My advice is move on while you can. God has someone better for you. Maybe your boyfriend will get a clue. I broke my engagement with Kurt years ago, 24, 5 years ago, because I wasn't sure he was really serious about the Lord. And it was good for him. All 48 hours that we were broken up. Oh, dear. So, in our friendships and in our churches, as we yield ourselves to the Lord, He's going to cause us to be humble and service-oriented, and He will direct us in all different ways. We cannot be all things to all people, so the Lord will direct specifically for each individual. If you are looking at what other people do or don't do, and then are critical, God says that you're being unwise. On the other hand, if you are a single believer who would like to be married, and every time a wedding shower or a wedding comes up, and you say, no way am I going to that. Nope, not going. Well, you have to decide if that's the Spirit of God or your flesh producing that. I just have a few miscellaneous applications and thoughts. Let's see here. And I'm gonna pass on those because I know they're in your handout. So you can read those on your own. And I would like to close with a quote. And then I'm going to be praying. Oh, do I have this out of order? I must have it out of order. Okay. So, as we look at Philippians 2, verse 8, we just remind ourselves what Jesus Christ has done for us. And He, in John 6, He says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me, which was the pattern of yieldedness as revealed in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So today we've looked at spirituality and its applications in our relationships, and we noted what spirituality is and what it's not, and we have seen how the Spirit can empower and change our lives as we yield to the Lord. The Christian life is the Christ life, not our life, and it is supernatural, requiring something far beyond ourselves. And in closing, I want to close with a quote, and then I'm going to pray through a verse for a prayer, and it's Ephesians 3:13 through 21, if you want to look at it while I'm praying. I have the quote here. There is always immense power in the testimony that emanates from an absorbed heart. There is nothing formal, official, or mechanical in such testimony. It is the pure fruit of heart communion, and there is nothing like it. It is not the mere statement of true things about Christ. It is the heart occupied and satisfied with Christ. It is the eye riveted, the heart fixed, the whole being centered and absorbed in that one commanding object that fills all heaven with His glory. And I would like to pray now. Father, thank You for, again, this time. And I just pray that as we go home, we would not lose heart at our trials there in tribulation, because it is for Your glory. I pray that we could bow our knees to You, and because of who You are.
And I pray, Father, that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, that we could be strengthened with might through your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we could be rooted and grounded in love, and that we could be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that we could be filled with your fullness. We just praise you because you are exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to your power that works in us. And we just want to bring glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.